Well, it's exciting to sing songs like that to me because Christmas is the celebration of a real historic event that happened on earth. It's history. Jesus of Nazareth. The world knows that part of history and even would recognize there was such a person. Some people believe it's only in Scripture, but the reality is, any ancient historian will tell you, there are Roman writers who write about this Jesus of Nazareth. There's secular literature of their day about him. But Scripture tells us the heavenly view, right? And that's why we rejoice. Christmas is a celebration of a real historical event on earth. Now, the celebration of that real historical event of Christmas has also gathered history, right? So as part of that history, for example, a couple, Friday nights ago, Friday, December the 6th, I don't know where you were, but I was watching the 60th anniversary of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. He was on NBC, I don't know if you saw it, and they ran it on the 6th on a Friday night because that's when it was first introduced, on December the 6th, 1964. Now, I was 3 1/2, almost 4. I don't know, Mom, if you let me stay up to watch it, that first debut, but I know this, it's been playing every year since. You know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is the longest continuously running Christmas special. And so for 60 years of my life, Rudolph has become part of my, you know, celebration of Christmas. Well, if you went back a few more centuries, you would be in the time of the Puritans. And if the Puritans had television, they would not have let you see Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The Puritans did not like that people were getting happy and festive during Christmas. Believe it or not, you know, we hear about all the war on Christmas. It was the Puritans who made Christmas illegal, the celebration part. What I mean is they didn't like that there was decorations and that there were people taking off from work and having a feast and celebrating. They wanted everyone to be solemn, right? They wanted it to be a sense of we don't deserve Christ coming but we're grateful. So they literally, I'm not saying that the Puritans never celebrated the goodness of God, but they literally made a law in 1659 in Massachusetts. The Massachusetts Bay Colony made a law making it illegal to stay home from work and celebrate. The law literally said, whosoever shall be found observing Christmas Day. Now, think, this isn't the Burgermeister Meisterburger saying this. This is the American, you know, this is, whosoever shall be found observing Christmas Day by ceasing labor or feasting will be subject to a fine. Right? Man. Go back even more centuries in the history of Christmas to the year 336 AD, and there we have the Roman Emperor Constantine declares that Jesus was born on December the 25th, and he sets that as the date for Christmas to be celebrated, which we have now for almost 1,700 years, right? When I think about the history surrounding the historic event Christmas, I gotta be honest, I'm not real confident that there was a reindeer with a shiny red nose. And the evidence is even a little more sketchy that reindeer developed a friendship with an elf dentist named Hermie. Now, you may believe it, but we're just not a lot of evidence out there for that. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Puritan time, I'm not real confident in their decision. I don't like the decision that they had made to remove the festivities and the celebration. I enjoy what enhances the truth of Christmas. And I guess to continue with the trifecta of history, I gotta tell you, I'm not real confident that the Roman Emperor Constantine was right when he said Jesus was born on the 25th of December. It certainly seems he picked the day to celebrate that with a purpose other than it being the accurate day that Jesus was born. See, we've got these aspects of history surrounding Christmas that I'm not real confident in, but I want you to know this. I have great confidence, unshakable confidence in Christmas. And the reason is because Christmas was not created and produced by Rankin and Bass, right? Television producers. Christmas cannot be relegated by the Massachusetts Bay Colony or any other government body. Christmas, the timing of it wasn't determined by the Roman emperor. It's a historical event. It was produced completely by the God of heaven. And I want to just take a look at that today and let you hopefully rejoice in great confidence in Christmas. The first thing I want us to see is that it originated in the heart of God. Christmas originated in the heart of God. One of the wonderful aspects of Scripture, of the Bible, is that, and I believe it, is that it is God's revelation to us. God has, through human, beings and personalities, through the prophets, through eyewitness testimony, and then certainly through the life of Christ, he has revealed truth to us. So while there may be a lot of people in this world who are saying, I don't know where human beings came from, it could be an alien ship that planted some seeds in the bottom of the earth or whatever, this or that. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God said, let us make man in our own image. And God took the dust of the earth and he created a living being. He breathed life into it. Scripture lets us know that Adam and Eve, by the way, science supports it. Science, the discovery of DNA was a tremendous evidence that the entire human race, every one of us, doesn't matter what ethnicity you call yourself, every one of us, our DNA goes back to one set of parents, Adam and Eve, just as Scripture proclaims, right? But what happened? Those human beings were created to reproduce and have wonderful life and relationships and be fruitful and what? In perfect fellowship with God. But Scripture lets us know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she brought the fruit to Adam that God said, don't eat that. And she ate it, and Adam ate it. And the moment they ate it, they knew that they had lost that innocent, sinless, beautiful, perfect fellowship with Almighty God. God told them they would. And in that moment, Adam and Eve knew something. They needed Christmas, but they had no ability to make it happen. In other words, they needed a plan that would allow them and the human race to be restored to eternal fellowship with God. But they couldn't do it. They were helpless. And by the way, so am I. And so are you. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none who are righteous. You may have lived or you may be living a better life than I am, but you're not righteous enough to win your way back to heaven. Scripture says there in that passage, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If there's a gulf between us and heaven, and because of my life, I can only jump about this far, if you can jump all the way just shy of it, you're not going to say, I got further than you did, right? On your way down, right? And that's the picture Scripture gives. There's no one who can make that jump from humanity to heaven because of our sin. They knew that. And that's why the only plan they had was we better hide because we're in trouble. And in Genesis 3 and verse 8, we read, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Boy, I don't have any trouble relating to that passage. I remember one Christmas Eve, my brother, I'm going to blame it on Leo, right, Dan? He was the oldest. Leo woke us up and said, let's go out in the living room. Let's go look at the presents that are in the living room. Our dad had probably been up past midnight putting toys together and all. And I remember us getting out there in the living room and somebody back, it was a car or something that you took apart. Was it Tom? Was it and somebody removed the fender and it said, put back my fender. Ah! And I remember running and just diving into bed when my dad coming out and, you know, all that. You know, that all we could do is hide. We're caught. Dad's coming. And when I read, they heard the voice of the Lord. I can hear my dad's steps, you know, on more than one occasion, Dad, right? I can hear those. I think you stepped hard to let us know you were on your way. But you know, it and that's all they could do is hide. And that's the moment they're in. We sing Away in the Manger. But Away in the Manger began Away in Danger, because mankind had fallen into sin. But here's the beautiful thing. At that moment, God takes the initiative and launches his Christmas plan. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Adam, where are you?'" God comes. It's wonderful that that's what God does. God launches his care for mankind. And God reveals his plan there for Christmas right in verse 15 as he's talking about the results of sin. You're being cast out of the Garden of Eden. The human race is now everyone's going to die, and you've lost perfect fellowship with me. But what does God say to the serpent, to Satan? He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head." That's a fatal blow. "You shall bruise them on the heel." In other words, God says at that moment, the plan is going to be that there is going to be one born in the human race. And yes, you'll bruise them on the heel, Satan. He'll be crucified. But in that death for sin, he is going to deal a fatal blow to your head, Satan, a fatal blow to sin. And right there in this passage, God gives the plan for Christmas. Now, it'll be described in detail more years later. When you know, 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he lays out really what the heart of God's plan for Christmas is. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," anyone comes to faith in Jesus, right? "He's a new creature. The old things passed away," that death person, right? "All things become new. Now all these things who are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So in other words, the plan of Christmas is that God said there's going to be one born in human form, and that one is going to have the ability to do what? To be able to reconcile us, to be able to invite us back into eternal fellowship with God in heaven. In 1997, there was a movie out. I was surprised. I remember when I got it, I was surprised how good it was, you know. But it's called The Devil's Own. It wasn't about the devil. It was in the movie. Harrison Ford is a police officer, Tom O'Meara or whatever. Anyhow, and Brad Pitt plays this Irish young man who comes to stay with them in America for a bit. What Harrison Ford doesn't know is that Brad Pitt is an Irish fighter who has actually come, you know, in Northern Ireland and all that was happening, come to buy weapons here and take them back. Well, as the show unfolds and Harrison Ford realizes this, he's trying to say to him, "You don't want to do this. Come on, be a new person, have a new life." And Cheap's trying to change. And Brad Pitt says to him, "Tom, you don't understand. My life is not an American story. It's an Irish story." In other words, he was saying like that American stories end happy and Irish stories end sad. And eventually, Harrison Ford's character, the police officer, Tom, he gets Brad Pitt on a boat when Brad's trying to get away with all the weapons, and he tries to rescue him. He tries to end it all, stop what's happening. Brad Pitt gets fatally shot. And as they're sitting on the boat, Harrison Ford says, "Let me get you help." And Brad Pitt says, "Tom, I told you, it's not an American story. It's an Irish story," right? You know what? I'm glad Christmas is not an American story. And I'm glad it's not an Irish story. I'm glad Christmas is a story that began in the heart of God. Because when it's a God story, it can rescue any human story. It can rescue you if your story is Irish or American or German or Cambodian or Mexican or whatever it may be. When it's a God story, it can reach every human being. And I am confident in Christmas because it initiated in the heart of God. Secondly, I'm confident in Christmas because it was foretold by the prophets. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 1. Right there, when he begins his letter, what does he say? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, the writer's saying, through the centuries, God gave the prophets words about his Christmas plan, and now that it's unfolded, we see it fully in Christ. But it was foretold by them. The Christmas plan that I'm confident in was not thrown together at the last minute, some like hectic stage production, right? No. The Christmas plan was choreographed by the prophets. In other words, they said, here's who's going to be on the stage, and here's what the set's going to look like, and here's when it's going to happen. They weren't taking a basic thought and turning it into a screenplay. They were revealing what God had told them. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter, he writes a letter toward the end of his life, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, what he's saying is the prophets received a message from God, and they were, here's what God's plan has. Two of those prophets were Isaiah and Micah. They lived 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. And yet their prophecies were perfectly fulfilled, right? Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, right? They were like, you know, Sinatra and Dean Martin, or Jalen Hurts and A.J. Brown. You know, that beautiful unity that's there. Those of you who this week listened to WIP, you know, it's a little joke. But anyhow, that sense of they were known to be involved in the same thing, right? In the same message from God. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he prophesies, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, the angel appears to Joseph and says, take Mary to be your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. This really is God who has placed the Son of God in her womb. And she'll bear a son. And Matthew 1:22 says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years later, when Isaiah made the prophecy, he had no idea who was going to fulfill it, when it was going to be fulfilled. He just said, here's what's going to happen on the stage. 700 years later, it happened. Micah, he gave a prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where he said, but Bethlehem, even though you're such a tiny little village, the Messiah is going to come from you, and that Messiah is going to be from long ago. In other words, this Messiah is not just a human being. He has existed long before. And what do we read when we get to Luke chapter 2 in the gospel stories? We read that because of the census, Joseph and Mary have to head to Bethlehem. And we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, after the shepherds have seen the angels, we read the shepherds saying what? they say, let us go straight to where? To Bethlehem. Exactly where Micah told us 700 years ago where the Messiah would be born. See, I'm confident in Christmas because it originated in the heart of God. I'm confident in Christmas because it was foretold by prophets. I'm confident in Christmas because it was proclaimed by angels. Angels are mentioned all throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, they're mentioned 275 times in the Scripture. Angels are living beings. They are a lot like us, but they are not like us, right? You know, they are living beings. They have an intellect, an emotion, and a will, but they're not human beings, right? They were created, Scripture makes clear, before God ever created the world, before human beings. So therefore, angels were able to witness the human race being created by God and then falling into sin, but then God's plan for Christmas. And the angels have a close connection with us. They really do. And that's just not some, you know, again, some made-up legend. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, Scripture makes clear to us these created beings who don't die, they are intent to see what's happening with us. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, we read, it was revealed to them, it's talking about the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. In other words, what the prophets talked about, we're now telling you Jesus has come and fulfilled. But what's it say? To you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, the word there means to stoop down and to look intently. To like, wait. We're literally being told that there are angels. Yo, what's going on? What's happening? Look what God's doing in there. That the angels were looking. Man, God said this Christmas plan was going to occur. And it seems like we're getting close and things are happening. And then what happens? God says, you guys are involved. God included the angels. And you may think I'm being too human, but I imagine the excitement stirring among the angelic realm on Christmas Eve. Listen, I was talking to a family this week who had lost a loved one. And I said, I want to assure you, heaven is not all of us standing around in white robes going, ah. If that was heaven, I don't want to go. Right? I don't want to just stand there forever going, ah, right? That's not heaven. Heaven is incredible. God created us to see and to hear and to taste and to smell and to touch and to run and to accomplish things and to have such meaningful, purposeful relationships. What's true with us is true with the angels. They don't just sit around and go, oh, what's that? You want us to go tell the shepherds? All right, then another million years will pass. No, the angels are, wow, we get to be part of this plan? This is amazing. And they come out and they do their job. There they are on the scene, right? When the shepherds are in the fields, Luke 2:9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel said, don't be afraid. I've got good news. Great joy for all people. Today is born a Savior, right? Suddenly, verse 13, now we all get to go on the stage, right? There appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, right? What a moment. Maybe I get more into it, I don't know, because I've been in plays in high school and in college. I've been in music groups where you kind of performed a concert and then it's over and you go backstage. You know, I've been in those moments where you leave the stage after you've been out there in front of everybody and you're in the back going, oh man, it went well. You know, the sense of we did what we came to do, right? I that's what I say. In verse 15, after the angels are singing, we read, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. And all of our focus is on the shepherds, not me. When I read the angels went away into heaven, I see them going, yeah, Can you believe it? Oh my goodness, we were in tune and everything, and we were hitting all the notes. But I mean, that sense of what a great moment. What a great moment to be part of the Christmas plan. Why? Because the prophets bring credibility. When you prophesy something 700 years ahead of time and it happens, that's credibility. The angels bring what? Authenticity. This is a plan of heaven because there's angels here. I don't know how many of you eat burgers from Crust and Fire, but if you do, you know what's on top of the roll. They sear it, Crust and Fire. This is a Crust and Fire burger. You know it's authentic. It's got our name right on the roll, right? And they're pretty good, by the way, if you want to go get one this afternoon. But that sense of authenticity, the angel, and that's why angels are there with Jesus when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels are there when Jesus is risen from the dead. Angels are there when he ascends into heaven. We read that angels are there when Jesus comes again to this earth someday. They are a sign of authenticity. This plan has come from heaven. It's not man-made. Nobody made it up. I'm confident in Christmas because it originates in the heart of God. I'm confident in Christmas because it was foretold by the prophets. I'm confident in Christmas because it was proclaimed by the angels. And I guess my greatest confidence is because it was accomplished by Jesus. It was accomplished by Jesus. We read in that verse, Hebrews, right, that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. That this Christmas plan really is about a God, the Son of God, who was miraculously born as a human baby. We read in Luke 2, that verse, it's cute and we're familiar with it, right? When it came time, he was born and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And that's the earthly scene. But John gives us the heavenly scene. John's telling us, remember, this is a plan that has come from heaven. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he who I said, he who comes after me is higher rank than I. He existed before me, right? He's always been the eternal Son of God. He has come and become human flesh. What do we read later in John chapter 1 that John points at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Whew. That's the Christmas plan. That's what God put in place. But it required what? It required Jesus to accomplish it. Because I'm not good enough, and you're not good enough. We needed a perfect, eternal Savior who would be willing to become a human baby. Two weeks ago, whatever, we had the Miracle of Jesus presentation here at our church, maybe whatever. And Pastor Greg was up front speaking, and he was talking about Jesus. In Nate and Deanna's home, our grandchildren there, and the twins, Annie and Addie, are in that stage right now where mom and dad are trying to get them out of diapers, you know, get them potty trained. And so it's a big deal. And so Pastor Greg said, Jesus came to this world to do great things. And my granddaughter yelled out, like poopy on the potty, right? She yelled it right out in the presentation, right? And somebody may say, oh, how could you even say something like that in a sermon? And when I thought about it, I thought, well done, Annie, in this sense, the faith of a child, that Annie has enough, she knows that was something he came to do. What I mean is that he came to be a baby who needed a diaper. He came to be fully human so that he could represent Vince McDonald. He could go to the cross and take my sins and pay the whole price for them. And in doing so, he could offer eternal life, right? Because that's what the Apostle Paul says, the great thing about the Christmas story is what Jesus accomplished in Romans 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, Vince, get yourself cleaned up, and then I'll rescue you. He didn't die on the cross for Vince in any good way. He died for Vince, the liar. He died for Vince, the kid with the temper. He died for Vince, the violent. You know, he died for Vince, you know, the guy who was breaking other people's things. You know, all those things about that have been part of my, you know, who I was growing, right? And even today, for Vince, the guy who drives too close to the people in front of him, or Vince who still, you know, that we all still have this sin nature. I can't come up with a Christmas plan. He did, and he died in my place. And that's what leads to the last thing. I have confidence in Christmas because I've experienced it as a believer. And you can too, right? Christmas was not God saying, here's what you could have had. Yeah, see Jesus healing people and loving you. You could have had this, but you blew it. You know, I was talking to my son, Vince, about some years ago when we basically set him up for his sin nature to be triggered because he was, I think, in junior high, whatever. And that Christmas, I messed up. We bought him an Xbox game. And when he opened the Xbox game and was like, whoa, I love this game, he made an assumption. That must mean one of the other gifts I'm getting today is an Xbox game system to be able to play this game on. But it was a wrong assumption because I didn't realize that we bought him a game that we didn't have a system to play that game on. And so by the end of Christmas Day, and he's, I said, good Christmas, Vince. Yeah. Oh, is there anything else going to be at home when we get back from grandma and grandpa's? Oh, no, this was it. And why? Because he couldn't play the game that we gave him, right? God doesn't say, just wanted you to see what heaven could have been. You know what God says to you today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's for everybody. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. God knows what you've done. And he hung on the cross and said, I love you more than what you did. My love goes further than what you've done. And boy, if you're, wherever you are, if you're watching online, right where you're sitting, to just say, God, I confess, I had no Christmas plan of my own. I needed you to start a Christmas plan for me. And God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth to pay the price for my sin so that I could rejoice in heaven forever. Oh God, forgive me. Save me. I receive your Christmas plan. I receive it as a gift. Whew. Boy, you may not pray that where you're sitting. Maybe you have before. But before you go to sleep tonight, settle in your heart with God. Not for me. For yourself. That peace of confidence in the Christmas plan. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done. You have brought Christmas to a broken world. And this world still bruises us. It still pushes us down. It still causes us to trip and question and doubt. But may we trust your word and have confidence in your Christmas plan. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.